Boy, I tell you what, I thought I was never going to get my turn. Hallelujah. Man, worship was good. Prayer time for me at the B&B was wonderful. And I said, Lord, I'd finally turned to Pastor Art. I said, man, I'm made for this. Amen. Some people, they're dredge. Oh, Brother Ray in the traveling ministry heart. I said, man, I love the traveling ministry. What are you talking about, brother? I was made for this right here. Amen. I fit in this like a wire in an electric cord. I'm ready to go, charged up. Hallelujah. Been waiting my turn. Praise God. And so good to have everybody here. And, I feel good in God, don't you? You know, serving Jesus is a rich life. You might not have everything you want, but you have access to it. Can you say amen? And, I was telling one of the brothers before, you know, come Christmas time, I always envy the families that everybody in their family is born again. And they all sit together and they all come together over Christmas. It's not that way in my family, my immediate family, my kids are, or I'd have killed them early, but I mean my kids are. Just kidding. Not far, but just kidding. Amen. But I haven't been able to get all my aunts and uncles and all of that. So, you know, you always have a little powwow around the holidays and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Amen. The games we're going to play, the games we're not going to play, what we're going to drink and what we're not going to drink. And so that can always get interesting. Amen. Every time of the year. But I thank God for the people that in my life have creased my life. And I always love churches like this because you become a family even though you don't have any blood relatives necessarily. But you become tighter than your family. Amen. And, you know, it's an interesting statistic, Pastor. Do you know the most common theme among all runaway children? The most common thing they can find is not drug, it's not abuse, it's not poverty, it's not any of those things. It's the most common theme among all runaway children, they were never asked to do chores around the house. Meaning if they didn't build the house, they don't care if they leave it. It doesn't mean anything to them. But once you put your blood, sweat, and tears into something, and you're up early and you're out doing the lawn or you're out shoveling the snow or working with Dad through the night, you don't just leave when things get hard. I tell people all the time, if you want to be a good Christian, put your roots down deep in the local church. Come to the work parties. Hang out with the brothers. Get around the different sisters and apply yourself to the things of God and go after God. And you'll see that through the course of time, you will stay in the house of God while other people vacillate. Things don't bother you that begin to bother others because you've put your roots down in the things of God. Can you say amen? Amen. And I love this church because I see so many of the same faces year after year. It's now my third time here. And I'm thinking, you know what, isn't it great? The same people are here. And it's great that everybody has stayed the course. Can you say amen? Amen. Say, oh, Brother Ray, so-and-so is freaking out, and they've done it. Don't worry, every church has that. Jesus had that. Amen? But it's good to see the stable believers that are here. Hallelujah. Hey, Paul really had that. He said, everybody in one church has left me. I lost the whole group of them. Amen? But he just kept preaching. He kept going. I love something my pastor's pastor, Dr. George Evans, he said to my pastor, he said, Pastor Barkley said, preaching or pastoring is like driving a bus. People get on, people get off, but you keep going your course. Don't worry. You look back one day, it's empty. You look back the next stop, it's full. He said, well, you keep going your course. Don't let it bother you. Can you say amen? I thought, boy, that's a good truth. Amen. In all of life, right? You start your business and everybody's for you. You start it, nobody's for you. You just keep your course with God. Don't worry about who's in it and who isn't. Amen? Well, praise God. Listen, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Chapter 30. I'm going to talk about my CDs, but I'm not going to advertise necessarily. You know, I can only be with you for an hour here this morning. And, you know, I was in Honduras recently for about a week. I preached 10 times on helps that week. Just in 7 days, just go, go, go. So there's a lot of things I teach that I'm not able to always apply in every church that I go to. So I bring the CD, so if you like more teaching on certain subjects, then you can study those things out. You can get the CD and go back and study those out on your own time. Can you say amen? And so I bring my CDs not for sale or for finances, but to try to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And none of them are singing. Hallelujah to that. You wouldn't buy those anyways. Amen. The Lord loves you more than that. Praise God. But I had something on my heart this morning that I wanted to do, and I'll just share this with you. One of the CDs I have back there is called Excellence in the Ministry of Helps. I love the workers in the house of God. Everybody is called to do something. Nobody's called to hold down a chair. Thank God for that. Amen. But everybody has a part they play, whether you usher, you come clean, or you greet in the parking lot, or you come open the buildings and turn on the heat. Thank you for doing that. Hallelujah. But the CD that I have on excellence in the ministry of helps is to get people serious about what they're doing, not just halfway into what they're doing. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can't stand it when people do things sloppy. I like things done crisp and on purpose. I think I've shared this here before. I'm going to say it again. But when my son was 5 years old, I said, Nathan, if you're going to shake a man's hand, shake a man's hand. Let him know that you're on the other end of that hand. Don't give him this dead fish thing. Nobody likes to shake hands with a dead fish. Makes you wonder what kind of a man's over there. Amen. Be a man about it. And whatever you do, the Bible says, do it heartily with all your might as unto the Lord. So I taught a whole, probably an hour plus on excellence and helps. And if that would be a blessing to you, if you'd like one, I'll just give you a copy this morning. You go back at the book table or CD table and grab one, take it, and you're on your way. Normally they're $10. If you just want one, just take it. If we run out, hallelujah, just write down a list and I'll send a group of tapes or CDs back to the church and you can give them to those people. But the rest you're paying me for, amen, because I can't do everything for free. But at the same time, I want to sow that one. Again, it's called the Excellence in the Ministry of Helps. If you like it, I'll just give it to you this morning to be a blessing. Amen? So everybody feel good? You all right? This isn't a blue light special, amen. It's not Kmart, hallelujah. But I want to sow something too, as I love this church. Praise God. Have you found Proverbs chapter 30? Amen. Let's talk about God for a while. Is that all right? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 29. I probably shared this verse before, but what I'd like to do is read this, and we're going to read about three or four different verses through the Bible all together, and then I'll start preaching once I've got everything kind of read into the record, as they say. Verse 29, look at this. Proverbs 30, 29. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. Now that word stately is to mean noble or to have royalty. Amen. Verse 30, a lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, now some versions might say a rooster. I'll deal with that in just a minute because obviously there's a difference between the two. A male goat, look at the end of verse 31, and a king whose troops are with him. What the Bible is trying to describe here is not necessarily the animal, but the walk or the saunter, the motion that each of these animals have. And the Bible says that when God looks over all of the earth, what he considers to be majestic. Now, if I was going to list what was majestic, I might list the ocean. I love the waves or the mountains. Amen. The sunset. Every nation has a beautiful sunset and a beautiful sunrise. I've never seen an ugly one. Doesn't matter what nation you're in, they're always beautiful no matter where you go. I would have listed maybe those four things. But you know, the Lord says, I'll tell you what's beautiful to watch. And he names these different animals, and he's talking about the motion that they have as they walk up and down the path or up and down their area. And then it says, and a king whose troops are with him. In our atmosphere, for what I'm preaching, I'm going to talk about a pastor whose people are with him. That as the pastor takes a step, the believers in that church take a step right with them. That it's a beautiful, to God, see, God can make the ocean and the current, but he can't make you serve him. But when you of your own desire, you get in the flow behind your leadership, you get in the flow with what God is doing, even God in heaven stops and he says, now that's majestic. I like that. That's as beautiful to God as the sunset, the sunrise is to you. To watch people get in harmony one with the other with their leadership. When David and his mighty men went out to war and they were all functioning as one, God loved that day. In the book of Acts, when they all were in the upper room in one accord seeking the Lord, God Almighty loved that day. See, there's something when we all get in harmony with, you know, if you ever watch even a marching band go along and everybody's stepping and one guy's out of sync, he's kicking one in the heels and the other in the shins. It ain't long before he sticks out. Amen. Spiritually, every now and then, I think I've been right behind that guy who's kicking somebody in the shins. Amen. You feel like just knocking him into the ditch and pretending you don't know what happened to him. Amen. I don't know where John went. He's just gone today. Hallelujah. But I feel a lot better. Praise God. But that's what the Bible is talking about here. Now let's read some verses in succession and then we'll comment on them, all right? Ezekiel chapter 3. Flip with me in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 3. Just keep going to the right. Ezekiel had a lot to say. He lived next door to Jeremiah. Keep going. Jeremiah was a long-winded brother too. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 3. We're going to read verses 7 through 9. Here we go. Are you ready? Ezekiel 3, 7 through 9. This is God giving Ezekiel his assignment, and then he talks to him after he gives him the assignment. It says, but the house of Israel will not listen to you. In other words, I'm going to send you to the house of Israel, but they're not going to do a thing you say. Sounds like raising kids. Praise the Lord. But I don't know why I'm on that one so much. I better change my course. Hallelujah. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are stubborn and hard-hearted. Maybe you don't know anybody like that. But stretch your imagination. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces. You should underline those words, I have made. The parallel verse to this is in Matthew 4:19, where Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You aren't yet, but I'll make you into one. I have made your face, verse 8, strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Okay? Now go with me to Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. That's back over by Proverbs. Psalms 37, 23. You know, when you're new to the Bible, Job looks like Job and Psalms looks like Palms, and it can take you a while to figure everything out. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. This is going to be a familiar set of verses. It says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Some versions will say the steps of a righteous man. Amen. If you're righteous, you're good. So it's not like they mean different things. And he delights in his way. Though he shall fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I want to go back to 23. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. God ordered my steps when he called me into the ministry. God ordered your steps. When you came to this church, you didn't just happen in here. God set you where he wanted you to be. Can you say amen? I've often tried to get this through to people. If there was a better place for you to be, God would have put you in that better place. Since God put you here, stay here, assuming that God knows more than you. Now, if you think you're smarter than God, you just argue with him, amen. But we'll just go with God's idea. How would that be today? Amen? So God ordered your steps. God ordered, and as a church, God ordered this church to do certain things, to accomplish certain things. Amen? Now, would you not agree with me that all that God calls us to do, he wants us to be successful in? So anything that says that what we're called to do won't work must be a lie, or God wouldn't have ordered our steps this direction. Go with me to Joshua chapter 6, and this is where we're going to kind of really launch from. Joshua chapter 6. I like to read those verses into the record as they say, you know, my father was a farmer turned airplane mechanic, and one of the things he always did before he started a job is he got all his tools out on the bench first because he already knew what he wanted to do. Amen. So now I feel like I got all my wrenches out. I got all my, hey, I wouldn't want to be in brain surgery and have the doctor say, oops, I forgot something. I'll be right back. Amen. Now they might do that. No, none of us know, but I wouldn't want to have that happen to me. Amen. And so I like to get all my verses out, and then we'll kind of comment on them as we go. Is that all right? Joshua chapter 6. Now, you know, we're going to pick this up. Here comes Joshua. Moses is now dead. Joshua's taken over. They've just been out in the wilderness. They're coming in. They're coming up to Jericho. This is their first main battle in this city. They've been supposed to be in the Promised Land 40 years ago. I don't know where you were 40 years ago, but that's a long time ago for some of us. Amen? And they were supposed to be there 40 years ago, and they're just now getting there. And this is Joshua coming up. He's just now got the helm, and he's got this church, and he's talking to the Lord about taking Jericho. Let's look at how the Lord assigns him to take Jericho. Now, you got to stop, because I know you know the end of this story. Don't go there yet, because Joshua doesn't know what's about to happen yet. Amen? He's there. He's a first-time pastor. He's got this church of about 1.5 million grumbling people out back there, and they're coming up to this city. Amen? So here you go. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Stop. Verse 1. Jericho was securely shut up, and no one went out, and no one came in. No one is not something you have to look up in the Greek and Hebrew to get a definition of and a big revelation. Amen. You can hold it. That means nobody's coming and nobody's going, all right? This out of order. You can't come in here. You're not on top of this wall. Not only is every door locked, you know, they have this wall all the way around the city. On top of that, every door coming in, every gate where people would be allowed, is all locked, secured. On top of the wall, there are men with sticks, bows, arrows, spears, flames, rocks, whatever they can get, waiting for you to get close enough, Joshua, so they can kill you. I don't mean so they can ruin your day. I mean so they can kill you. And here's God. Joshua, I've given you that city. Now, if I'm Joshua, you know the first thought going through my head? Thanks. Gee, you shouldn't have, Lord. Really, I'm good. The second thing that goes through my mind, knowing God, you know, not as much as some, but I know the Lord. God hasn't changed a bit. He still talks like this today. You see that? I want you to buy that. Oh, that's great. Yay. It strike you that your first time out, if you're Joshua, you need a good battle. I mean, you need some success. You got to get some momentum rolling here. You got to get these people to trust you. And this is my first time, and this is my great assignment. Well, Lord, how are we going to do this? Glad you asked. Let's read on. "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, and its king and its mighty men of valor." Now, again, Joshua looks over, and they're all waiting for him to say he can kill him. Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. This you shall do around the city once every day, and thus you shall do for 6 days." Stop. What have they been doing for the last 40 years? Marching. Oh, yeah, the choir's going to love this one, God. Oh, woo. Hey, guess what, everybody? Think you had blisters from the last 40 years? Woo, guess what we're doing today? Marching. Notice he doesn't have to give them instructions on how. You know why? That's all they know. From the time they were, quote, knee-high to a grasshopper, that's all they've been doing the last 40 years. March 101, March 102, graduate of March Bible School. Hallelujah. March I know. March and shut up, maybe not so much, but March I got. Don't you think Joshua would have at least liked to told them something new? Something nobody had done before? Can I help you with something? Sometimes your answer from God isn't listed in something new or radical, something you've never done before. Sometimes the power of God will fall when you consistently keep doing the same things the Lord has told you to do day in and day out and day in and day out. And there isn't anything new under the sun. Do you ever stop to think that when Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane, his greatest test, he didn't do something he had never done. He didn't say, "God, I need a great revelation. Lord, I need an insight nobody knows. I need something wild, woolly, something that's going to really impress these disciples." The Bible says that in private, where nobody was, he got down on his knees, and for 3 hours, he begged God for the power to get through this situation. It wasn't something he had never done before. Go read your New Testament. "And a great while before morning, he arose early and was in prayer. And they could not find him, for he himself had removed himself to be in a time of prayer. Before and after he walked on water, before and after all the miracles, Jesus went away to pray alone to his Father. When his greatest time of testing came, he didn't do something he had never done. He kept doing the same things he had always done." You know, they can decide today, well, I don't want to march anymore. And you know what? The last 40 years of marching was just for nothing. Because if you don't march today, just like you did every day since, then that means you don't break through today. If you don't, you know what? Well, Brother Ray, now this is the New Testament. All right. Paul said, weary not in well-doing. For in season you shall reap when, or how, if you faint not. If you get discouraged today, if the devil can talk you out of it today, maybe you were faithful the last 40 years, but if you get discouraged today, you just shortcut your miracle and suffocated it so it can't work for you. And it doesn't matter. You can say, well, I tried that and tried that. Yeah, but your miracle's coming. If you walk away from it now, you've just aborted it, even though you didn't mean to. Does this make sense to anybody? In your consistency, continuing to do the same things. Hey, you know what I've learned? Miracles are not hard on your body. Miracles are hard on your head. Think about this for just a minute. If you're Peter, James, and John, and you're fishing on this side of the boat, and the Lord says, take your net to the other side of the boat. If it's a big boat, from that side to that side of the sea, it's not that far, okay? It's a net. It doesn't weigh that much for a couple of guys to grab it and take it over there. Hey, your back doesn't have a problem moving the net. Your arms and fingers don't have a problem moving the net. But your head, oh, your head's got questions. Your head doesn't understand, can't God move the fish to this side of the boat? Why have we got to move the fish to that side of the boat? This is stupid. You know what? Taking a pot of water like they did for the wine tasters from the back to the front for the wine tasters at the wedding of Canaan, remember the story? To take that water pot, how hard is that? It's 25 pounds, maybe 20 pounds. I'm going to have seen some of you at the buffet. You got more weight than that on your tray. Should we say amen, or you want me to call you out? Hallelujah. Hey, listen, that's not that hard on your body. Your head doesn't understand. Miracles aren't hard necessarily. Sometimes, rowing through the night like the disciples did, that can be physically demanding. There are some things that require great effort. But most of what God has a wrestling match with us on is not with our biceps, it's with our brain. You know what? Tithing isn't hard on your hand. You're writing out that tithe check, that's less effort than your grocery list. Are you kidding me? But your head, when you start writing out, God, do you know what I could do with $100? Do you know how many places? Amen. And that's a good week. And you're thinking, do you know I could fill my car? And it's not your hand. Your hand don't care. It's just writing. But your head, is this just me or is anybody else doing it? Your head has some serious questions. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick. Your hand doesn't say, oh, that's hard. Your head says, right now? In front of all these people? Aunt Martha's over there. She already hates me, Lord. Hey, the first time I came into a church like this where you raise your hands and praise the Lord, are you kidding me? My head was screaming, what are you doing? I told you before, I was raised Lutheran. We didn't do this in the Lutheran church. Unless you're getting held up. You're getting held up. It was Detroit. Amen. First time I raised my hands, man, my head was like, what are you doing? I said, I'm praising God. It's kind of like one of these. I'm raising my hands. But you know, over the course of time, my brain settled down and my hands went up. I wouldn't trade this now for anything. You couldn't pay me to go back into those dead churches. I told Pastor this morning, I said, man, I am made for this. I'm built for this. God has equipped me for this. When I read these verses, I think to myself, you know, God is awful sharp. Every day of Joshua's life, God had been preparing him for this day. From the time he came out of Egypt to the day he marched into the promised land with these people, day after day after day, God had been making him for this. I'm going to go back to my Ezekiel verse, Ezekiel 3:7. It says, their faces are hard, he said, but I have made yours harder than theirs. God didn't say what I called you to was easy. He said, you're built for this. I've made you for this. You can do what I've called you to do because I've already put that inside of you. Now, you know, you think about this for a while. Think about David when he came over the hill to kill Goliath. He didn't know that day. You know, he shows up, he's got some food for his brothers, some cheese, some milk to give the guy who's in charge of their captain, you know, who's in charge of their army, and to try to be a blessing. And Goliath's voice begins to roar. For years on the backside in the sheepfold where nobody knew, David's there one day, and this bear comes out of the woods, and he grabs one of those sheep, and he starts running off with those sheep, that sheep, trying to kill it. And the power of God hits that guy. And for whatever reason, that power gets on him, and he stands up, and he runs. Do you know how hard you would have to hit a bear to crush its skull in one shot with your fist and kill that thing? Keep dreaming, brother. I just knew I had your attention right there, Reverend. Somehow God revelated me on that. I don't know. How fast would you have to run to catch one of those things, especially at 13, 14 years old? The Bible says that he was skinny. He's a run of a kid. That power comes on that kid, and up he gets, and he runs across that pasture. He grabs that bear, the Bible says, and he hits it with his hand. Instantly it dies. Off that sheep runs. Now, if I'm David, I'm going to step back for a minute and go, whoa. What have I just tapped into here? What in the world? He doesn't tell anybody. Doesn't start a ministry. Doesn't build a website. Right? Seriously, doesn't brag. I'm a mighty man. I'm a mighty man. He just, in his humility, he keeps it to himself. You know, in Goliath's day, everybody knew who Goliath was. Nobody knew David. Goliath was in the news. Goliath was on, he had posters on the kids, you know, on their lockers. Goliath the big warrior. Goliath the killer. He, you know, WWF or whatever everybody's into. Ooh, look out for Goliath. He's the terror. But behind the scenes where nobody saw, God was building a giant killer. Just in private, where nobody knew, he just grabbed this young man who was faithful to him. Not too long after that bear incident, David's kind of out worshiping the Lord, and that lion comes out of those woods, and he grabs that sheep, and off he runs. How fast does a lion run? That kid, that anger, that righteous indignation of God gets up in him, and he stands up, and he chases after that lion. You touch my sheep. He grabs that thing by the beard, the Bible says, and he hits it, crushes its skull, and it drops down dead. Off that sheep runs. And without knowing it, he's being prepared by the hand of God for a great victory, and he would become king. But he doesn't know. He's just doing what God called him to do today. He doesn't know the will of God for all the future. I love something Pastor John Osteen said. He said, you know, I don't know the whole will of God for my life. He said, when I leave my church at night and I drive home, I turn on my headlights, I don't see all the way home. I only see about 25 or 50 feet. But if I'll drive that few feet, I'll see 50 more. If I'll drive that 50 feet, I'll see 50 more. If I'll drive that 50 feet, I'll see 50 more. But if I don't drive that, then I never get to see the next 50. It's exactly the same way with the will of God. You go with what you've got so far, and then God will show you the next step. And God will. But you master what's in front of you today. Can you say that with me? Say, I'm going to master. Say it like you mean it. Say, I'm going to master what's in front of me today. That's right. So you give your all to what's in front of you today, and then God will in his time reveal the next step of his plan for your life. But if we don't master what we've got today, there's no time or reason for him to move you on to the next step. Does this make sense to you? So David comes over the hill that day. Over these couple of lessons, he's begun to realize the power of God. He knows now. He's been in school. And he comes over that hill that day, and that Goliath begins to roar and mock the people of God. And that power comes on that kid just like it had on the back of that hill. And he begins to realize, hey, God's going to help me today. I'm going to take this dude out. Do you know nobody knew David? Just like nobody, you know, you can say, well, nobody knows what God's sharing me. God's working with me. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. I have made you harder than your opposition. You know, when I was working my way through college, I took a series of odd jobs. Anybody, you know, a friend of mine worked ahead of a temporary agency where she was the receptionist. And I wasn't part of the temporary agency, but if they couldn't fill jobs, then she would call me. She was a good Christian lady. And she'd say, Ray, she said, you know, we have a job for about 6 weeks to 2 months. Would you like to take it for a while? And I, of course, you know, I was game because I needed the money. So I'd say, sure, you know, Lynn, I'll take the job. Signed me up. And she sent me to a company one time called Tri-State Oil. It's in Mount Pleasant, Michigan. A lot of people don't realize this. In mid-Michigan, there's actually a fair amount of natural gas and oil wells that have been dug over time. And Tri-State Oil was there. What they did was they made what was called fishing equipment. Now, not like, you know, fish, but like if they were drilling the hole down and that drill casing would snap, then they would make equipment that they could lower down in that hole and it would catch that broken piece that had snapped off of that drill casing, and they could pull it back up, replace it with a good one, and then go drill again. And we were working, and they were shipping a lot of stuff. Some were going overseas, actually, to the Middle East and different things. And we had these drill casings that were in about a foot to a foot and a half in diameter, solid steel. Had a core hole, but the rest was just, I mean, it was huge. And literally, they would go, oh, probably a little bit longer than from wall to wall here. And I don't know how many tons each one of them would weigh, but when we'd put them on a semi-truck, you could only put like four of them on a semi-truck and it would be over its weight capacity. They were just that solid, that heavy. And I think a truck at that time in mid-Michigan, they had an 80,000-pound weight limit. So that'll let you know when we'd put them on there, we'd chain them down. The boss would say, now, if they start to roll, just let them roll. Them coming off of that semi isn't going to hurt anything. You trying to stop them is going to crush you. You mean nothing to that thing. And we were chaining those things down, and you know, you ratchet them, and we're putting down those tie-downs on them and ratcheting those things down, and the truck was kicking out black smoke, trying to work its way through the parking lot and get out onto the main drag so they could get going. And, I mean, it was really battling to get this thing up. And I turned to my boss, and I said, man, I said, that is tough stuff. He said, really, you think so? I said, yeah, look, I said, that truck can hardly move that stuff. I said, that's incredible stuff. I've never seen anything like that in my life. He said, that's nothing. I'll show you something. I said, what do you mean that's nothing? He said, come with me. He took me back into the welder shop, and the welder shop in that time had a booth, like a curtain around it, that they would work in so that not everybody would see the sparks because of the light rays that come off will actually blind you if you look at it too much, and stuff would spark. He pulled back the curtain, and this guy had just shut off his torches, and he had this little drill head like this, and it was just glowing hot, and then he would add things to the head of it and heat it back up again and then add more things to it. And the boss stepped back, and he said, that stuff going out the drive is nothing. He said, now that's something. I said, what are you talking about? That's just a little foot. That has got that whole truck can barely move. He said, that's nothing. That's something. I said, what are you talking about? He said, Ray, sometimes when those big drill casings like that will snap off down in the hole, he said, and we can't get anything on those to hook on and bring them back up so we can get rid of them. He said, we'll take that drill head, lower it down, and grind that stuff to powder. I said, really? He said, yeah, if we can't pull it up out of the hole, we'll take one of those and drill that to nothing. I said, well, how far? He said, sometimes a half a mile. I said, that little thing there? He said, that trumps that every time. Quit being so impressed with that. That is the toughest thing in the shed. In the kingdom of God, if I can spiritualize this for just a little bit, it's not about how big your enemy is. It's about how big your God is who has sent you against your enemy. It's not about who's out there that's so impressive. It's about Jesus Christ said, I have made you. You know, it's as if God Almighty, the Father, was walking through the shop one day and he stepped back and Jesus was there in the shop at the welder's wheel working away in there. And the Father stepped back and said, what you working on, Jesus? He said, I'm working on these two right here. Well, what is that? I call that a Waddell. Well, what do they do? I'm going to send them to Mount Gilead, Ohio, and they're going to crush their adversaries to powder. I'm going to build things in them. I'm going to anoint them. I'm going to equip them. And whatever gets in their way, they're going to crush it. Because I have made them for this time and this season of their lives. The same thing is true with every person. I could go down through the line if I knew everybody's name and name you. God has built you for what he has called you to do. If you'll stay with the plan of God and keep coming to church and show up for prayer and keep working your work and doing the things of God, God builds things in us. God makes us. He doesn't just send us out to fail. God, over the course of time, trains you and equips you like he did David. That's why Jesus could tell Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. That's what Jesus does. He builds things. He didn't just one day sovereignly create. He, over the course of time, he puts things in you, spiritual things in you, departs, imparts things. And you can't figure out what he's doing sometimes in prayer, but you know he's adjusting things deep down inside of there. You know, when I got to make sure I don't go over my time here. When I got into the ministry, for many times I would get in prayer late at night, early in the morning. Sometimes I'd lay underneath my desk and just weep before the Lord. Couldn't explain what was going on, just knew God was touching me. I just knew he was. And I used to beg him. I'd say, Lord, quit doing this stuff because it burns in my heart, but I've got nowhere to use it. I don't have any time. There's nobody calling me. No. And then over the course of time, out you come from behind the shop wall, and it's your day to go run on the city. It's your time, Joshua. We're done talking to Moses now. It's your time to go do something for God. It's your day, David, to come alongside of your brothers and to help them. Man, are you kidding me? Michigan's probably not too unlike it is here in Central Ohio. Our economy tanked bad. And all of my friends who had good corporate jobs, not all of them, but a lot of them began to lose pensions and retirement packages and insurance. And some of them began to call me and they'd say, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to walk by faith. What have you been doing all this time? I mean, I just took it for granted that while you were working there, you didn't count on that shop as your God. You knew that God was your God and that shop was just your job. But is this making sense to anybody? That's easy to say, but your head... I know what I'm talking. Your head has some questions. Well, what are we going to do today? How are we going to do this? Who's going to pay that bill? Do you see that bill coming in? Do you see that red stamp on that bill? Those nasty words? Maybe nobody can relate to any of this. Listen to me. When I came out of college, I interviewed with a company in our area, and it looked good. I thought, man, I'm going to get in, going to get a job. My father had worked for General Motors Corporation for 37 years. On the 1st and the 15th of every month, he had a paycheck, every month, all growing up. We had dental, optical, and medical insurance every day of my life growing up. My mom used to force us to go down to get our teeth cleaned to go see the dentist every 6 months because it was part of the benefit package, and we weren't going to waste it. You're going to go get your teeth cleaned, which I hated. I said, this is a waste of my time. Why am I even going? I would love now to have that insurance plan. That's all gone. The job my father had as an airplane mechanic with General Motors Corporation is now not even in existence. GM has sold all of those jets that are not even there. My dad right now would be absolutely laid off and unemployed if he was still in existence. It's a different day. Where hard work alone doesn't always get everything done. You need God's help. Can you say amen? Anyways, I applied for this job, and it looked good. I thought I was going to get it, Pastor, and I thought, well, this will be good. I can take care of my family, and this will be wonderful. And I went to this all-day interview, and it was nice, and they took you to the golf course and fetch you the nice meal and come work for our company. And I thought, woo, yeah, hallelujah, glory. And then I got a call later that day that said, we've decided not to hire you. And I found out I missed it by one vote. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need that job. I don't have any money. I've got a wife, two kids. We're living in this nasty trailer. I think I've testified about my trailer experience before. I said, what in the world am I going to do? And the Lord spoke these words to me. He said, I shut the door. I said, what? You shut the door? Why would you shut the door? He said, Ray, he said, you'll never have a job working 9 to 5 with all of that. You're going to learn to walk by faith or you'll go without. Man, I felt just like Joshua. Thanks a lot. Yay. I don't want walk by faith. I want paycheck. Yesterday would have been a good day for paycheck. But you know what? God will sometimes kick you out of your comfort zone. But I've learned now over all these years, I mean, that was, you're talking a long time ago. That was 1986, 1987. And today now I've learned I can prosper. It doesn't matter the economy. It doesn't matter the lack of the economy. Pastor, I was out mowing my lawn about 4 months ago. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to make yourself available to the missionary down in Honduras. I'm mowing my lawn. I mean, I got my earphone, I got my iPod going, I'm listening, preaching out, mowing my lawn on the rider, and hallelujah, minding my own business, woo, shouting with brother so-and-so preaching, it's glory. And I turned that corner by my garage, I can tell you right where I was. And the Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to make yourself available to the missionary down there in Honduras. So I called him. I said, hey, brother, I know, you know, you and I have a bunch of mutual friends, you know me kind of, I know you kind of. If I could ever be a blessing to you, would you please let me know? He said, yeah, that'd be great. So we set up some dates. I don't have a dime to my name to make this happen. We set up some dates. And so I said, well, I'll send a letter out to some pastor friends of mine to see if they'll help me with it. 2 days into the thing, 2 days, this pastor friend of mine calls me. He says, Ray, tell me about what you're doing in Honduras. So I told him what I was doing. He said, well, I'm going to help you. I said, well, that'd be wonderful. I said, you know, I'm believing God for $1,500. He said, well, I'll just pay the whole thing. I said, hello? This guy pastors a church of 60 people. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. I said, well, brother, it's only the letter just went out 2 days ago. I said, other people are going to sow. You know, you probably wouldn't have to sow that whole amount. He said, I don't care. I'm going to just cover the whole thing. I said, well, brother, I started to tell him the whole thing all over again. I said, other money's going to come in. He said, Ray, he said, I want you to be like a hunter out in the woods with too much ammunition. You can just shoot at anything that comes by. He said, I want you take this money, you use it for your trip, whatever extra comes in, you use it for whatever. He said, but I got you covered, brother. It's not a problem. I hung up that phone and I said, only God. Oh, I had so much money left over. I'm going to the Philippines in about 2 more weeks because I had the money left over. So, well, hallelujah, here we go. I've learned God doesn't care that there's a recession. Does he know? I guess so. Hey, I'll tell you something. This is the honest truth. God can still prosper us. It doesn't matter. Let me say this. I'm made for this. Just like you're made for what you're called to do. It doesn't matter if nobody else can make money today. I can. How? God. How can you make it? God. Your education? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you'll use it. Hallelujah. Maybe you won't. But God is faithful. When your employer is, when your employer isn't. When the boss is, when the boss isn't. When the economy's good, when the economy isn't. You want me to really blow your mind? Here you go. Here's a testimony for you. About 2 years, 3 years ago, I mean, the economy in Michigan is just like free fall. It's like swimming with an anchor around your neck, right? You just head it right for the bottom of the ocean. I'm on the front row, pastor, on a Thursday night. Thursday night church pastors preaching normally, not big Holy Ghost nights, you know, midweek services, good Bible teaching, sitting there minding my own business, saying amen on the front row. And I'm there, and pastor's preaching away, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. Is this all right to tell? This is testifying, all right? I'm there and I'm on the front row and the Lord speaks to me. He says, this is in March, third week of March. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. He says, now in May, I want you to sow $10,000 to your pastor. You might as well have said, I want you to flap your arms and fly to Europe. Because I stood just about as much chance of getting to Europe flapping my arms as I did coming up with 10 grand. On top of my other bills. So, you know, at first you almost look around like, wonder who that's for. Hey, guess what? Find a rich guy down the way. Hey, Bubba, this angel's lost. Go see this guy. Holy Ghost got bonged on the head coming in. Can't quite find his way around. Huh? Woo, pitchfork that. Not a chance. So, you know, I went home, never told my wife, are you kidding? I ain't telling her that. We're believing God trying to pay our bills. Believing God trying to pay our... Trying, amen. Get the hint? Trying. Hallelujah, we're doing it, but we're kind of, you know, there's flying and there's bumping along, hitting the bottoms of the trees or the tops of the trees. That's more than we. And the Lord speaks, it's the month of May, I want you to sow $10,000 you're having. So I spent like the first 2 weeks of April begging God to repeat himself. Not a chance. Not happening. It was kind of like, you heard me. This isn't open for a vote. You're going to do this. So I spent the next 2 weeks just, I mean, I made my confession. I prayed. I talked to God. I talked to the devil. I talked to my accounts. I talked to myself. Hallelujah. Made my confession. And in the month of May, it was as if money started chasing me around. Every time I turned around, somebody was dumping another $500,000, $250,000. $100 in my back pocket. What you don't realize, some of you, is though I'm called to preach and that's my call, the preaching ministry is not too different from pastoring, is that you have seasons where there's more income than others. So you have to kind of learn to level it all out over the course of the year. Amen. Makes sense? There's not a constant flow. It can ebb and flow. And you just have to learn to live in the middle here so that you don't have problems on either end of the spectrum. And so my wife and I were kind of pulling out from the winter and things get a little bit slower for traveling ministry. So what I've had to do is I've sold firewood in between, which I've tested about before here. I'll go to people's homes. I'll cut down trees, climb them up, cut out a limb at a time, lower it with a rope, do that whole nine yards, grind stumps, and makes me a couple of dollars when I'm not out preaching. Is that okay? It's not a poverty story. Amen. Just testifying, all right? That's why when the Lord said, I want you to sow $10,000, I'm like, you know how many trees that is? You know how many cords? Did you ever try to educate God? Just in case he didn't catch something here? I know you know everything, but you know, this part you might not know. Amen? Okay. So, you know, you can build the whole universe, but my part of it, you might have misplaced here somewhere. Amen. So I'm there and I'm up to like, you know, $9,500, and I'm taking a tree down with a young man in our church, and he's helping me, but he's got a full-time job as an accountant with the same company that wouldn't hire me. And honestly, it's as long as he doesn't do anything wrong, I'm talking about, he'll always have a nice paycheck, a nice pension. And he'll have a very, you know what I mean? He'll have to walk by faith because everybody does, but he's got a very nice job. And I was talking to him as we were wrapping up for the day and we're kind of putting our ropes and stuff away. And I said to him, how did you get that job? Just curious. And he said, I was doing lawns for this lady and taking care of her shrubs. And she began to ask me what I was doing. And I said, well, I'm going to college. And she said, well, what are you going to college for? And he said, well, I'm going to college to be an accountant. She said, well, you know, I work in the accounting department and the company up the road there. Would you like to get an internship job? You know, your last half a year, your last year of college, would you like to get an internship job at the company? He said, well, that would be wonderful if you would help me out. That would be a real blessing. Thank you. So he said, I went to work there and I'm working there for a while. And he said, about every 2 to 3 months, she kept moving me into a different department, into a different department, into a different department, into a different department. And he said, now, I can't figure out why. And one day, she comes to me and she says, now, you know, you're getting ready to graduate here in a few weeks. Your internship is coming to a close. Would you like to apply for a full-time job at this company and you could work here as an accountant? He said, well, yeah. I said, that would be wonderful. Would you help me with that process? She said, sure, I would. He said, and I went into the interview. It's an all-day interview with a panel of different people. And everybody who interviewed me with me, I had worked in their department. And he said this phrase to me. He said, Ray, that lady really set me up, and I didn't realize it. So I'm driving up the road. I've got my equipment. I'm taking my logs, and I'm dropping them off, and I'm talking to the Lord. And I go out to my mailbox, and there's a check for $500. It's the last $500 I need for the $10,000 to give to my pastor. And I said, you know, Lord, this story has got my mind, because my mind is still, after all these years, fights to want to have a full-time job, some company I can talk about, blah, blah, blah. And Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? Your head? Amen. And my body's ready to sleep at night. My head? We're going to talk for a while. No, I'm going to sleep. No, we got things that we got to know. No, I'm going to sleep. We are tired. No, we're going to talk. Wham! So I'm walking up my driveway. I said, you know, Lord, in all of my life, I've never had something happen like that, what that young man had, where somebody set him up for a blessing. I said, I'm not mad, I'm not sad, I'm not sorry about what I do. I love the ministry. I said, but I've never had anybody just like him where they just took the initiative to be a blessing to him. You know what I'm talking about? Seems like life has been hard or frustrating at times, or you have to work so hard. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if anybody's going to hit their finger with a hammer, mine's going to be the one bleeding and hopping around trying to, you know. And I'm going up the driveway, and I get this check, and I open it up, and I thank you, Lord, for this money. And so the next morning, I call my pastor. My pastor, Dr. Barkley, he loves cappuccino. I mean, to him, that's like the holy water. And, you know, it's not communion, but it's right up there. He would have, had he written the Bible, he would have written it in, you know, the body, the blood, and cappuccino. So at every service, he could have one. Hallelujah. And so, I know my pastor just like you know yours, and I know what time he's up and rolling. And so I just sent him a message, said, hey, I'm here by the coffee shop. Would you like one? And he always sends me a message back, what are you asking for? Why aren't you here? Okay, cool. So I took it, and then in my other hand, I had that check. And I showed up. Actually, I had three checks because I had to pull everything I had, you know, together. This was a big seed for me. Maybe for all of you, this is chump change. If that's chump change, you send the chump to my house. Amen. And I will change him out. Hallelujah. And hear me. This isn't bragging. I'm just telling you what God can do. Is that all right? Please don't misunderstand. Ray doesn't have a proud bone in his body. I could hardly believe what the Lord was doing. And I took that check to that man of God that day, and I said, you know, Pastor, and I told him the story, and I said, the Lord, you know, told me to give this to you. And he stepped back. I'll never forget. He took a step back, and he looked at that check, and he looked at me. He said, Ray, it strikes me that the Lord is setting you up. And I'm thinking about that young man who got that wonderful job. And my words to the Lord the day before were, Lord, I've never had anybody in my whole life set me up like that lady set that young man. I've never had anybody befriend me that way. You know, sometimes you just need a friend in life. They don't have to be the most wonderful person, but just your friend who just help you when nobody else will help you. You know, pause. One of the things my father's generation did better than my generation was help the young. My father would teach anybody what he knew, anything. He was never offended. He was never intimidated. You were going to learn and do better, rub him out of a job. He would help anybody learn. But I'm watching some of my brothers, kind of my peers, get shy to help the next guy down. And it bothers me a little bit because everybody needs a friend, somebody to believe in them, that says you can do more than what you're doing. You're a good person. God wants to use you. You're a quality believer. Amen. And I'd like to encourage all the brothers in the church, you get your hands on somebody and just believe in them and watch how much that puts inside of a man. Amen? Because life can be belittling, can it not? Back to my story. And when he stepped back and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is setting you up, I knew exactly what he was talking about. That just like I had said to God the day before, Ray, or Lord, I need somebody to do for me what that lady did for that man. Jesus was saying, I was way ahead of you, son. In March, I began to set you up for your miracle. I have made you, the Bible says, for your situation. You know, I've talked about this here before. You don't need a four-wheel drive on a sunny day. But you need a four-wheel drive on the snowy day. You need a vehicle that was designed by the manufacturer to get through where other things can't. That's the beauty to the four-wheel drive. Our life walking with God is a series of preparations for the day ahead of us. If you'll stay faithful to the things of God, that's why it doesn't matter the economy, because God has made us for the last days. Is this making sense to anybody here this morning? This God that we serve is so far ahead of the curve. He is so ready to take care. He knew what he was going to do with Joshua the day he stepped out of Egypt and he began to make his walk through that desert those 40 years, day after day. He knew what he was going to do with David when David was just a kid. He knew what he was going to do with Peter. He knew what he was going to do with James, what he was going to do with John. One day at a time, he prepared them and he prepared them and he prepared them for today. Brothers and sisters, you and I have come now to what I believe is the end times for the church of the last days. And while the rest of you can get in trouble watching the world because they don't know what to do, but the church is supposed to. We're supposed to know, man, we can advance, we can increase, we can overcome, we can take charge, we can be the leaders of our communities. Are you kidding me? The church back down now? After all these years of preparation? Man, this is what I'm here for. This is what I'm designed to do, is to preach the gospel. I'm not backing away now. Not a chance. Are you kidding me? I didn't go through all of that preparation time to be silent now. Amen? This is our day. You hear me? I mean this with all of my heart. You pour on the gas. You don't back away from the things of God. You believe what you believe more firm and more exact, with more tenacity than you ever have before. You give like you have never given before, because it will work. You keep marching, and don't let the devil say, well, you marched yesterday, it didn't work for you. You know what? I marched because God told me to march yesterday. I'm marching today because God told me to march. And tomorrow morning, if Jesus doesn't stop me, guess what, devil? I'm going to march. I'm going to march all over your backyard, up your backside, and down your forehead. You better get used. You better get used to seeing a little marching going on in the kingdom of God. You can just deal with it, Sonny boy, because we ain't going nowhere. Amen? That's who we are. That's the day that you and I live in. You know, just this morning, you know, a friend of mine got a hold of me on, I don't know about this Facebook. Some people don't like it. Pastor and I are talking about that. I put a message out this morning. Hey, preaching to Mount Gilead today. Praise the Lord. And a guy I haven't talked to since 1981 gets a hold of me. I mean, I haven't seen this guy since we were both drunk. This guy gets a hold of me. He says, Ray, he says, my God, what a testimony you are. Get a hold of me. Here's my email address. I'm thinking, you? You want to know about the things of God? You couldn't even walk last I saw you. Because I couldn't walk last you saw me, if you remember right. But God, say God. God has designed us for the day. Now, I feel like I may have lost some of you over that last testimony. This is not Ray encouraging you to give thousands of money to the church. This isn't Ray bragging about anything. Is that all right? This is Ray Bench saying it's our day. Let's go after the things of God like we have never gone after them before. Man, let's see what God will do with a life that's totally, absolutely dedicated to Him. Let's serve Jesus Christ like we have never served Him before. Can you say amen? You know, I'll get wrapping up, but oops. I hope what I preach this morning hasn't over-challenged anybody, but it's a good challenge to everybody. You know, we are capable of doing more sometimes than we will give ourselves credit for. So many times I think the Davids end up looking at the Goliaths and saying, gee, I wish I was that guy. And the truth is God has put things inside of us that the little us has got more in us than the big guy has in him with all of his braggadocious ways. That Jesus Christ has a plan for us. He has a call for us. He has a commission for us. Can you say amen? Can you say a real amen?
Amen.
I'm not taking an offering. I'm not asking everybody to give thousands of dollars. All I'm trying to say is, don't worry about what everybody else has. What did Jesus Christ put inside of you? What did He call for you to do? What did He assign for you to do? And if He called you to do it, then you can do it, irregardless of what everybody else says or thinks or wants to have happen. Can you say amen? Amen? Raise your hands with me, everybody. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive your strength. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive your help. I thank you that by your gifts, by your skills, by your talents, and by your power, I can do what you have called for me to do. Lord Jesus, build in me what you need for me to have. Impart into me what you need for me to have. Lord Jesus, put the backbone in me to rise up and to run upon my enemies and to conquer at all cost. In Jesus' name, amen. I got one more thing I want to share with you, and then I'm going to pray for some of you. Somebody said something the other day I thought was profound. That, you know, how they have these things, they call them a group hug. Everybody get together and they hug. You know, you have these group hug things. He said, you know, in modern day, we're almost getting to where we have group think. That people can't even think as individuals anymore. Now it's we have to all gather together and see what does the group think. Well, if you're a Christian, you don't think much like the group. Especially out on the job or when it comes to the world, we think altogether different. So I like to try to tell people, don't think you're odd or different because you think different from the crowd. Now, if you don't think anything like a Christian, then that's another story. But when you come in here, you'll find you have way more in common here than you ever did out in the world working with those people. Amen? Because the church, we don't have groupthink. We have the mind of Christ. Jesus don't think like anybody. When Noah built the ark, it wasn't a fad. It wasn't like, oh yeah, there's a lot of ark companies getting built right now, man. This is a great day to build arks. Right? He was the only one doing it, Bubba. Amen? Now, this is what the Lord's put in my spirit. If you're here and you're in a situation and you'd like to have me put my faith together with you, I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you. I want to pray for you. Not because I have such great faith and you don't, but if you're struggling, you're in the middle of a battle, you're walking on the water and you can find yourself sinking or you can't see this thing working, I want to just put my faith with you, together with you, for whatever it is you're believing God for. And add my faith together to yours to help you to overcome your situation. It can be healing. It can be financial. It can be family. I don't care. But if that's you and you'd like to have prayer, would you just come up here this morning? I'll pray for you real quickly before we're dismissed. Amen. Is there anybody? You're more than welcome to come. If everybody comes, great. If nobody comes, that's okay. I'm not pushing for an altar call or trying to have something. Hallelujah. But I want to put my faith together with some of you. That last song you guys sang, if you guys could do that, that would be wonderful for me. You know, the Bible says if two or three of us will agree in prayer as touching anything, that the Lord will get involved in that situation and help us. I want to thank you in the name of Jesus, Father, for your touch upon my brother and my sister. Lord Jesus, come on, pray with me, everybody. I thank you that whatever it is that they're believing you for, it is going to happen in their lives. I thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I call the miracle into their life like they have never had it before. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for blessing them with the thing that they believe you for. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus for my sister. Lord, I thank you that the weariness of the day that she feels in her soul is going to leave, and the faith of a David-like one is going to rise in her. Lord Jesus, sometimes this thing seems heavier to carry than what she's able to. It's like this cloud is darker than she can seem to penetrate or just walk her way out of. Sometimes, Lord Jesus, almost like a terrible fog bank is set in and she'd do anything to work her way out of it. Sister, I almost see it's like you've been walking through a swamp. Just everything is a drudgery, and everything is an extra workload for you. I bless you today in the name of Jesus. I thank you that God Almighty has seen fit to get a hold of you and to pull you up out of the muck and the mire of life and the hard times. I curse the work of your enemies that's against you. I bind the work of Satan that has tried to set itself up against you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that whatever this wall is, it is coming down in the name of Jesus. Whatever this obstacle is, it is going to be blown out to sea, because our God is great. Yeah. Sister, I'm telling you, it's time for you to stop talking to God about how big your mountain is. Start talking to your mountain about how big your God is. God is big. God is great, and God has power. God sets one man down and lifts up another. Our God is in charge of all things. I bless you today in Jesus' name. You are coming out on top in the name of Jesus. 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 Lord, I put my faith together with my brother for a miracle, for a blessing, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you will show yourself strong to my brother and help him in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You're a born-again Christian. You give your life to the Lord. You speak in other tongues. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. You will bless my brother with the Lord of this nation. And a stronger awareness that you are his God. Make yourself real, I pray to my brother, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
You're the peace to the restless.
In the name of Jesus, Lord, I put my faith with my sister for a touch of the Almighty God.
There is no like our God.
In Jesus' name. I bless you, brother, in the name of Jesus. What is it you do? Father, I thank you for your healing power over my brother. I curse sickness and disease, whatever's trying to work its work into my brother, and I thank you for the healing power of God. Lord, I thank you. It's not about how good we are. It's about how good you are. It's not about how much we know. It's about how much you know. Our faith is in our God. Lord, we trust you. We trust your word. By the stripes at Calvary's cross laid on your body, I declare my brother healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for our sisters. So many prayers prayed in private and things nobody seems to know. Lord, at times our heart has been hurt and people have been difficult and circumstances in life this time. It's like they make a drudgery across our heart and across our heart. I bless you, sister, today in the name of Jesus. I bless you to know the blessing of your God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that you've got your faith on this morning, I bless you today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. What is it you're up to? Healing your money, healing in your body. I bless you today. You know, you just strike me as someone who's had a hard one. I'm just going to ask the Lord to make it easier. Things aren't such a drudgery or so much effort all the time. Lord, I thank you. You set my sister up. Set her up for a miracle. Set her up for a blessing. show yourself strong on her behalf. Take the sickness, Lord. My Father, take the sickness away from your daughter. I thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, even in addition to that, I thank you that life is going to get easier for my friend. Lord, it's not going to always be hard to get up and get out of bed and go after the day's chores and activities. I bless her today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. You are good people. I bless you in Jesus' name. You don't condemn yourself, huh? I love you. God bless you, sister. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I put my faith in my sister. What is it?
You're the hope to the homeless.
All right, Lord, we call the family into the house of God. We thank you. You put a hook in their jaw. Lord, I put my faith in my sister. It can be hard at times and downtrodden at times and discouraging. Witness, witness, witness. And sometimes it doesn't seem like we're getting any forward momentum. I call momentum into this thing now. Lord, we've been at this place long enough. It's time for us to advance, to love these people, and to help them get born again. I thank you, Lord, you'll anoint my sister with this evangelistic ability to get the attention of her family to go after the things of God. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Brother, how can I put my faith in you? All right, Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the wisdom of God of starting the business. Lord, all the years of learning and studying that my brother has had and all the things you taught him, I thank you, Lord God, that you'll put the wisdom of the Almighty inside of him, the backbone, Lord Jesus, the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah, that I can do what God has called for me to do. Lord, if it's now is the season or later is the season, give us a discernment. Lord, but no matter what he does, I thank you that you will cause him to prosper. I claim Psalm 1 over my brother, that whatever he lays his hand to, it will prosper. His leaf will not wither. But Lord Jesus, in due season, he will reap the almighty touch of God in his life and the miracle of this business in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is no one like our God.
All right. Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus for our sister. I thank you, Lord, for the love of a mother. Lord, we take just a moment and we curse cancer in the name of Jesus over her daughter. This thing is not going to advance. It's not going to grow. The Word of God is going to work its work, and the touch of the Almighty is going to work in her body. Lord, I thank you that discouragement isn't going to talk to us anymore. The Word of God is going to talk to us and direct us. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter how it happened or what caused it, but our God is faithful to bring us health and healing and to chase these things out of our bodies. We declare her whole. We declare her well. We declare her free. We say that she will live and not die and walk with the Almighty God the days of her life. We say life in her body in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. God bless you. Thank you.
He spoke every detail into it.